We open the Word of God this evening to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, and we'll read the first 18 verses of the chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without habitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. We read this far in God's holy an inspired word. The text that we'll consider this evening is Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The purpose of a prayer day service, beloved, is twofold. In the first place, we come together before the spring of the year to pray to God for our earthly needs. This is an evening that's set aside by the church as an evening to bring prayers to God for Him to continue providing for us in our need. It's a time when we are reminded of what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And we should remember that it's not wrong for us, it's not unspiritual for us, it's not a sign of spiritual weakness for us to go to God for such small earthly things as food and clothing and shelter. We take these things to God in prayer as well. We depend on Him for these things. We confess tonight that He's the God who gives us everything. He's the one from whom we receive everything that we have. But prayer day is also to teach us in prayer. And to teach us in prayer, not only in that aspect of our life concerning our earthly needs, but to teach us to depend on God in prayer in every aspect of our lives. And tonight, that's what we want to focus on from the text. What is prayer? Prayer is holy communion with God. Prayer is the sinner's conscious entrance into the presence of Almighty, Holy God. Why do we need prayer? The Heidelberg Catechism says we need prayer because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who seek Him for them with sincerity and humility. Prayer is necessary because we're creatures. Prayer is necessary because we're completely dependent on God. And prayer is necessary because we're sinners. And as sinners, we aren't consciously walking before God constantly as we should be. God makes a concession to our human weakness when He gives prayer to us so that we're able to set our mind again on Him. Prayer should be a part of the Christian life. Prayer should be a part of every Christian's life. It should be the most important thing in our lives. The most important thing in your life is not your work. It's not your studies. It's not your family. It's not your friends. It's not the busyness of your life, rushing from here to there. It's not your business and your finances. The most important thing in your life is that you have a regular life of prayer with the Lord. So tonight we want to look at the words of this text under the theme, an encouragement to prayer. Let's notice three things from the verse. First of all, God's requirement of prayer. In the second place, God's response to prayer. And then third, God's revelation through prayer. An encouragement to prayer. Now the verse before us is so rich that it's one of those verses that you could easily take out from Scripture, take completely out from its context and look at it all alone, and it's rich and it has application to every believer in every situation in life. It's a beautiful gem that can be taken out and examined by any Christian and applied to his life. We could examine the words and we could examine the ideas simply in the verse itself, and there would be plenty there for us to take home. But God puts every verse in Scripture in a context. And it's important for us to understand the context of this verse in order to see how rich the meaning of this verse actually is. The context is not only the previous verse, that itself is rich. In verse 2, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, the maker thereof, Jehovah that formed it to establish it. Jehovah is his name. Three times in that verse you have this name of the faithfulness and the constancy of God. His covenant name. This is his name, this is his name, this is his name, and now this is his promise. Call unto me and I will answer thee. That's rich. And we'll say some more about that in a little while. But when we look at the context, we see that here God adds prayer to his promises. God adds prayer to his promises. This is a word of encouragement, especially to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in prison in the king's court in Judah, in Jerusalem. Jeremiah has been prophesying to Judah for 40 years, calling them to repentance and prophesying the coming destruction of Jerusalem for all the sins of Judah. And there's been no repentance. And now finally the enemy is very close, surrounded the city, been there for a couple of years now. And Jeremiah's calls to repentance and his prophecy becomes more urgent and earnest, and the king, tired of it, puts him in prison. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet, and you can understand why. He weeps for the king and the princes and the royal house of David. He weeps for the nation of Israel. He weeps because of the destruction that's going to come to the temple and to Jerusalem. And he weeps also in his own trial. Here he is in prison. And God comes to encourage him. That's the previous chapter, the first encouragement in chapter 32. God comes to Jeremiah and he says to him, call your uncle's son, your cousin, to come to the prison to you and tell him that you want to purchase a piece of land from him and have him get all the legal documents and have him get the surveyors and tread out the land and bring the title to you and sign it and pay him the money and put it in your name. That's what God tells Jeremiah in chapter 32. Even though the enemy is coming, even though Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, God tells Jeremiah to buy this piece of land. What an encouragement to the prophet. He's been telling Judah for 40 years, this place is going to be laid waste, desolate. The armies outside the city, they're ready to burn everything to the ground. And he weeps over it, and God tells him, buy a piece of land. And that's a promise. It's a promise that God's going to bring his people back, that this land won't be laid waste forever, that it will become a possession and an inheritance for his people again. And what a sign to Judah, what a promise to the faithful remnant in Judah as well. Jeremiah's affliction is for the profit of the people of God. He could say with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble. And then Paul says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. As the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds towards you. That's what happens here. Jeremiah is discouraged. And God encourages him with this sign. And that becomes an encouragement and a promise to Judah, to the people of God. And you see that unfolded in prophecy in the next part of chapter 33, which we read together. Judah will return. Listen to verse 10. There shall be heard in this place which ye say shall be desolate without man and beast. There shall be heard the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. This place is going to be burned to the ground and laid desolate, yes, but there'll be weddings in the street again. There'll be people praising God in the streets again. And that's the promise that comes through the sign of that purchase of that field. But now perhaps as Jeremiah's in prison and he purchases that piece of land and his cousin comes to him, he doubts. This is a little far-fetched. Buying a piece of field when the value of the land is going to plummet and the enemies are going to come in and burn everything to the ground and this place will be desolate without man or beast. That's a little far-fetched. And so God adds here to his promise, prayer. You doubt the promise? He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And tonight we should be encouraged by that. God adds prayer to his promises. God gives us prayer. Man didn't come up with prayer. It's not man's invention. It isn't that a group of people got together and had a conference and said, well, I think we need to talk to God. I think we need to pray. That's not prayer. Prayer is God's idea. Prayer is God's gift. Prayer is God's way of confirming his promises to us. God gives us prayer. God makes us able to pray. God gives us a desire to pray. God gives us a knowledge of himself. God makes our prayers acceptable. God makes it possible for us sinners to come before his presence in prayer. God sent his Son who opened the way of access into the throne of grace. And now God adds prayer to his promises. Think of some of the wonderful promises of Scripture. The Scriptures are filled with them. God promises to meet all our earthly needs. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God promises to give us the grace that we need to bear up under every trial. You remember Paul, God says to him, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God promises us the power that we need to resist and to overcome temptation. There's no temptation come to you, but such as is common to man, and he is faithful, and he provides a way of escape. God promises that. He promises the forgiveness of our sins when the guilt of them weighs down upon us. Think of Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God promises forgiveness. He gives us the promise of life eternal and glory. A light affliction which is but for a moment works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He gives to us the promise of His presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But sometimes we doubt the promises of God. They seem so far-fetched, so distant from the realities of our earthly life, so different to our experience. And then God says, pray. Then pray. Call upon me, and I will answer. If you doubt the promises of God, then pray. That's what he's saying. Why is it that we doubt the promises of God? Why is it that we find these promises to be just a little too big? Because we don't pray. Because we don't know God. Because we don't walk with God. Because our concept, our idea of God is small. Is not what it should be. And so he says, I am the Lord, Jehovah, the maker of the heaven and the earth. Call upon me, and I will answer thee. Now we should see that God requires us to pray. God requires us to pray. You find that over and over again in the Scriptures. It's a command that comes to believers. Pray. A command that's unique to believers. God doesn't come to the unbeliever and say to him, pray. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? The call to the unbeliever isn't to assemble together and have a national day of prayer, but the call to the unbeliever is to repent and to believe, and then to pray. That's true prayer. There's no prayer without repentance and faith. But to the believer, God says over and over again in the Word, pray, pray. Listen to some of the things that He says. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. Ye people, pour out your hearts before Him. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Pray without ceasing. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Continue in prayer. Jesus taught that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We couldn't possibly exhaust the Scripture of exhortations to pray. It's a command. But why are we to pray? And the text in Jeremiah's circumstances shows us this, that we have to pray because no matter how much we pray, it's never enough. No matter how much we pray, it is never enough. No doubt Jeremiah had prayed. No doubt he had prayed earnestly. He was in prison, in affliction, and the affliction of the child of God drives him to his knees in prayer, awakens his desires for the fellowship of God. God isn't rebuking Jeremiah here for negligence in prayer. But he's telling him, you've prayed, pray more. Keep doing it. Sometimes we say, well, I've prayed, what now? And God's Word says, pray some more. Because you've never prayed enough. Pray without ceasing. And when we understand what prayer is, then we see why that's so necessary. No matter how much we pray, it's not enough, because prayer is the means that God uses to bring us into conformity with Him and His will for us. Prayer doesn't change God, but God gives prayer as the instrument to bring us from our doubt and our unbelief and our wrong desires, to bring us into conformity with Himself and His will for us. That's why we need to pray. So often our lives are out of line with the will of God. We pray, but there's hypocrisy. And God says He doesn't hear that kind of prayer. If in my heart I consider sin, the Lord will not hear me, through the prophet Jeremiah, through whom this wonderful promise comes in the verse. God also said in Jeremiah 14, verse 12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, because it wasn't true prayer. It was hypocritical. It was merely going through the motions of prayer. Or it can be this way, that we have the theology, the doctrine of prayer, right, but there's no practice of prayer in our life. And then we're out of conformity with the will of God. Or in our weakness, we don't know what to ask God in prayer. Romans 8, we know not what we should ask as we ought. Or James says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. So often, we're not in line with the will of God. But true prayer brings us back into the presence and under the will of the Father. It puts us before God. It puts our life before the face of God. It puts our temporary circumstances before the perspective of eternal things. A light affliction, but for a moment. And this eternal weight of glory. It puts our plans before the perfect, immutable decree of God. Prayer is needed to bring us into conformity with the divine will. And so God says, call unto me. And tonight we should be thankful for this command. We should be thankful for this privilege, this gift from God. Often we have so many excuses for not praying. We use the busyness of our life as an excuse for not praying. We use the troubles of our life, the trials and the loneliness and the fact that we're overwhelmed with things in our life to say, well, God doesn't know, God doesn't understand. And God comes to us and He says, call unto me. Commands it. What a gracious command. It's not like a parent saying to a child, I want you to do this and this and this and then brush your teeth and go to bed. Not that kind of command. like a parent saying to the child, come, sit on my lap, let's talk. A gracious command. Call unto me. That's prayer. God saying, come, talk to me. It's a duty, but a privilege. A gracious gift. Now the text says something very beautiful about God. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. It tells us that God responds to the prayers of his people. I will answer thee. We have a God who answers prayer. And it's very strong in the text. Not, I will hear thee, but I will answer thee. Not just, I'll realize that you said something, but I'll act on your prayers. That's what God means when he says, I'll answer thee. I'll speak in return. He's not a father who hears but ignores the pleadings of his children, but he answers, he responds, he communicates back, he fulfills desires. I will answer thee. God answers prayer. And notice how personal that is. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. That's the singular. This is the promise of God to every believer. I will answer thee. Perhaps you think that's too wonderful to believe. God will hear me. God will answer my prayers. God hears my petitions. God meets and he cares about my needs. Yes, I will answer thee. God is a God who answers prayer. We shouldn't tolerate anything other than that in our theology about God and prayer. God does answer prayer. It would be a blasphemy of God to say anything less. That God is a God who answers prayer is the most sure and the most certain thing. It depends on the character of God. It's part of the character of God to answer prayer. God appointed prayer. God commands us to pray. He tells us what to pray. He gives us all those encouragements in the Scripture to pray. He makes promises to hear our prayers. In Psalm 65, verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer. What a description, a name for God. O thou that hearest prayer. Isaiah 65, verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Jesus said, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. God is a God who answers prayer. God wouldn't give us these commands and these promises and these encouragements and this instruction in prayer if he didn't answer prayer. That would be a mockery of God. He would look like a fool, and he'd mock the believer that came to him in prayer. God isn't like a customer service center. For help, call 1-800-something, and you call and there's never anyone there to answer or to help. That's not God. He doesn't mock the child of God that way. He promises, and he keeps his promise. And we have the proof of that in the answers that he's given to prayer. Just think of all the answers that God has given to prayer. You have many examples of that in the Scripture. Moses, when the people were thirsty, cried out to God, and God gave water. Gideon, he prayed and he lay out his fleece, and God answered his prayer. Hannah, she was childless, and she went and she prayed, and God answered her prayer. Samuel, Solomon, Elijah, think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He prayed. Very short, quiet, subdued prayer. And God answered with the fire from heaven. Hezekiah, he was sick. He was going to die. He prayed. God answered his prayer. Jehoshaphat cried out in the battle. And God heard him and delivered him. Remember the early church when Peter was in prison? And they prayed. They're at the house of John Mark's mother, and they prayed, and here came Peter in the middle of the night, released from prison, and they couldn't believe it. God had answered their prayers. God answers prayer. Those aren't coincidences. Those aren't happenings of chance. But God was answering the prayers of his people. Think again of Elijah on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal cried out, "Oh Baal, hear us, hear us." From morning to evening they cried out, "Oh Baal, hear us." And there was no voice nor any that heard. And Elijah prayed, and God answered instantaneously. He's a God who answers prayer. And that's true in our experience as well as believers. You've prayed for bread. You've prayed for health. You've prayed for safety. You've prayed for peace and unity in your family. You've prayed for your children. You've prayed for a godly spouse. You've prayed for the forgiveness of your sins. You've prayed for peace. God has answered. Those are not happenings of chance and coincidence. God is a God who meets the needs of his people through the means of prayer. And we know that God is a God who answers prayer because he's met our greatest need in the gift of his Son. In Romans 8, verse 32, it's put this way: "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And there's a wonderful promise there. If God met your greatest need, gave you his Son, he's going to meet all your needs. He'll give you with him freely all things that you need. He answers prayer. That's what you have in this chapter too. It's a promise of the return of the captives. And the prophet goes through and he talks about all the wonderful things that are going to come. Health and cure and abundance and peace and truth and rejoicing in the streets and weddings. And this is all going to happen. Shepherds caring for flocks again. And but why? Well, it all culminates, doesn't it, in verse 15. "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And in those days Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and David shall never want a man to sit on his throne, and the priests and the Levites shall never want a man before me to offer burnt offerings." It's a wonderful messianic promise and prophecy. Christ is coming. Why is God going to give them all these things? Peace, prosperity, return from captivity, houses, flocks, children. It's for the sake of his promise. For the sake of his Son, It's for their salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's why God, and that's why we can be confident that God answers and will answer our prayers too. All things are for your sake, says the apostle. All things work together for good, for eternal good, for the salvation of them who love God. In Him, in Christ, because Christ has paid the price of our blood, here they look ahead to it, and it's for the sake of the coming of Christ. Now we look back, and it's because of what Christ has done that God will answer our prayers. And so you have God's requirement and God who responds. But how does God respond? Well, God doesn't always just give us what we ask, does He? Sometimes God's answer to us in our prayers is wait, not yet. Sometimes God's answer to our prayers is no, that's not my will. Sometimes God gives us what we ask. He says yes. We can ask, though, like the Apostle Paul, ask earnestly, and God says, no, I'm not going to take away the thorn. But I'll give you something greater. And that's what the prophet Jeremiah is talking about when he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things. That word show is very important. He doesn't say, call unto me and I will answer thee and give thee what thou askest, but show thee. That's an enlightening of the mind. That's an understanding, and that's what God gives to us in prayer. He doesn't always give us the thing that we want, but He does give us to see and to understand and to believe and to be strengthened in our faith in things eternal and in His promises. That's greater. That's much greater than receiving everything that we desire. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, Jesus is encouraging His disciples to pray. He gives them the Lord's Prayer. He teaches them the parable of the importunate friend. The friend at midnight who keeps on asking. And then He says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Then He talks about all our asking and uses the illustration of a child asking a father for bread or for fish, and He doesn't give him a stone or a snake or a scorpion. And Jesus says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more? And now listen, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? He doesn't say give what you want. Give what you've asked. He says give the Holy Spirit to them that asked. See, that's the greatest answer to prayer, because the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. The Holy Spirit gives us faith. The Holy Spirit increases our hope. In Hebrews chapter 4, you have the same thing. The apostle says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. He doesn't say that you get what you want till you ask, but you get mercy and grace to help. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. God uses prayer to strengthen our faith. God uses prayer to help us to understand things from His eternal perspective. Our desires, our wishes are so short-sighted. God, through prayer, brings us to see things from His perspective. He brings us before His majesty so that we say, Lord, this is what I desire, but not if it takes from Thy majesty. He brings us in prayer before the cross and Calvary to see the great things that He's done for us. And then we're thankful. That's what he does here for Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw Judah going into captivity, the enemies plundering. Things looked very bleak for the prophet. And God showed him the promise. And then beyond that, God showed him Christ, the return. Without prayer, our perspective is time-bound and narrow, and we become devastated and anxious when we don't have what we want for tomorrow. But prayer puts it in the hands of God and before the eternal realities of life everlasting and our salvation and the cross and sins forgiven and our needs are really quite trivial. And look at what he shows us. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What does the prophet mean? Well, this is what he means. He means that God will show you greater things than you could imagine. God will show you mighty or fortified or strong things. Sure, certain. Jehovah, that's his name. That's the foundation of prayer. The unchanging God. Mysteries. Hidden things. Things thou knowest not. So that we can be surprised at how God sometimes will answer our prayers. He's not saying to the prophet here that prayer is a horoscope to see into the future, but he's saying this, that your future as you pray to God is going to be much better than you could ever expect. Think of Judah and Jeremiah going into captivity. Could they dream that in 70 years the captives would return with the blessing of the emperor and with the resources and the finances of the empire behind them to rebuild the temple? Could they dream that the king would issue an order that the neighbors in the area had to give them food and flocks so that they could work hard on the building? Could they dream those things? The psalmist says they couldn't. Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. They couldn't have dreamed of it. I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, beyond your imagination. I'll answer your prayers. And that's true for us too. That's certainly true with respect to eternal things and the hope that's ours and the joy that we can expect to have in eternity. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it's put this way: "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for them that love him." Better than you can imagine. But that's true also in our lives. That's the promise. You don't know what blessing God has for you tomorrow. You don't know what great blessing God is working in your life today, in the trials of today. You don't know what great spiritual benefit God is bringing to you in your circumstances. But as you pray, those things will become clear. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." This, beloved, is the whole message of the gospel. If we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, think of Adam and Eve. They've eaten the forbidden fruit. They know God's coming. And they sew fig leaves together. And they hear his voice. And they hide. What was on their mind? What did they think? The wrath of God. Judgment, enemies. But think of the promise of God that came. The seed of the woman, Christ, and redemption, and salvation, and a better paradise. Things that thou knowest not. Terrible, mighty. That's the promise of God. And that's the wonder of prayer. It brings us into the experience of the love of God. So that we can know that there's nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God. Pray. Call unto me, God says, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Amen.